have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 21. That's where we'll be tonight. If you remember last week, we saw the interaction between David and Jonathan. David was trying to determine Saul's intentions. He knew what they were in his mind. Jonathan had a different opinion of his dad. And through this plan that they put together, it was revealed that Saul truly did want David dead. And so after this interaction with Jonathan, David and his friend, they go separate ways. And that's where we'll pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here for about the next 10 years, David was a man on the run. After he departed from Jonathan, he goes into enemy territory, foreign territory, and for a period of about 10 years, he's running for his life. Not all of David's wilderness experiences are recorded for us, but we do have enough history to see that David was a man of faith and courage during this time period. He did have some missteps, and we're going to see perhaps one of those here in a few minutes. But he managed to hold on to his faith through some very difficult trials. And it wasn't necessarily easy. But as you look at David's life, one thing that God wants from us is revealed in the life of David. God knows that we're not going to live perfect lives. And David, he wasn't perfect. We certainly think of his sin with Bathsheba, but even before that, David committed sin. He wasn't perfect. And we will not be perfect. What God expected from David and what he wants from us is faithfulness. And that's what we see in the life of David. Through all of the trials, through all of the victories, he held on to his faith. We sometimes mistakenly think that some of the great men and women of the Bible lived easy lives. We look at them from a distance and we see them being faithful. We read about them in Hebrews 11 and we think it was so easy for them. It had to be so easy for them to do what they did, to live the lives they lived. But that's not the case. It's never been easy to be faithful. And it never will be easy. There will always be challenges. There will always be obstacles that we have to overcome to hold on to our faith. Abraham's life was anything but easy. Traveling to a strange land, being asked by God to offer his son Isaac, the son of the promise, as a sacrifice. That wasn't easy. Noah's life was anything but easy. Living righteously in a wicked world had to be daunting for him and his family. Building an ark over a period of 100 years was not an easy task. Continuing to preach without anybody responding, with people mocking him and laughing at him. You can only imagine how difficult that was for Noah. Daniel's life wasn't easy. We look at these men of the Bible, these individuals that we hold up in high regard for their faith. It wasn't easy for them to hold on to it, but they did. Daniel was a captive in a strange land. Everything that he knew was taken away from him. He was sabotaged by people concerning his faith. Plans were put in place to work against him. He was thrown into a lion's den simply because he continued to pray to God. His life wasn't easy. The apostles, they lived difficult lives. Sometimes I'm jealous of them because of the time they had with Jesus. That one-on-one interaction that they had. That had to be so enlightening for them. So encouraging for them. But their lives were difficult. After Jesus ascended back to heaven and they're left with the mission of going everywhere preaching the gospel, that was a big purpose. And it was filled with a lot of potholes. They learned what it meant to drink the cup that Jesus drank. What Jesus told them would happen, it did indeed happen to them. They were persecuted. They were put in so many difficult places, but they held on to their faith. And we can say the same things about the life of David. He had his share of victories. We've read about him defeating the giant. We've seen him leading Israel to great victories over the Philistines. But he has also had his share of struggles. In this period of exile that we're about to enter in, it was difficult for David. It wasn't something he brought on himself. It wasn't anything that he deserved. It was hard. And through this stretch of years, 10 years of his life, David still remained devoted to God. When we read through the Psalms, it's good for us to connect some of these psalms with what was going on in the psalmist's life at that time. And we can do that with David. Some of the psalms that we read are connected to specific times that David was going through. While it's difficult to determine the background of every psalm, it's likely that David's fugitive years, this 10-year period of exile, are reflected in these psalms that I'm going to mention. Psalm 7, Psalms 11 through 13, Psalm 16 and 17, Psalm 22, 25, 31, Psalms 34 and 35, Psalms 52 through 54, 56 through 59, 63 and 64, 142 and 143. That's a big list of psalms. And those psalms are connected specifically to this time period. So maybe we ask ourselves, how does a person live as an exile for 10 years? How does somebody live in a strange land, separated from their friends, separated from everything that they know, for a period of 10 years? The answer is God. David still had connection with God. And no matter where we go, if we go off to college, if we go off to a new job, when we start some new endeavor in our life, we may be like David. We may be an exile in a strange land. How am I going to do this? I don't know anybody here. No matter where we go, God is available. And it's encouraging to us that David wrote so many wonderful psalms during this difficult time in his life. Because he shows us that we can find strength, we can find courage in times of great testing. David shows us that we can hold on to our faith in those difficult moments of our life. Some people find it challenging to stay faithful to God when everything is going great in their lives. Maybe this describes you. Maybe if everything is just flowing smoothly, everything that you touch, it just seems to turn to gold. Things are just great. Some people, when they're in that part of their life, that stretch of life, they forget about God because they become so enamored with their own success, so enamored with everything just going great, that they forget about God. Some people find it more difficult to stay faithful to God when everything is falling apart. They look at their struggles. They look at the turmoil. And maybe they cry out to God, "Why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you allowing me to go through these things?" And as a result of the turmoil and the difficulties, they struggle to hold on to their faith. David shows us how to be faithful in both places. David shows us how to hold on to our faith when everything is great, when we're slaying giants left and right. He shows us how to hold on to God. And he also shows us how to hold on to God when everything's falling apart, when everything in our lives seems to be going the wrong direction. Let's pick up here in 1 Samuel 21 as David begins this period of exile. We're going to journey with David as he travels to this foreign territory. Two destinations primarily we'll look at tonight, Nob and then also Gath. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." David, when he leaves the presence of Jonathan, he travels first to Nob. Nob was a priestly town 3 miles south of Gibeah, where the tabernacle was located. At this time, the ark was still in the house of Abinadab and Kiriath-Jearim. Because of his friendship with Samuel, David knew he would find refuge and help among the priests there, and so that's where he went. The fact that David arrived alone frightened Ahimelech, the high priest. And you have to remember, everybody knew what was going on in the land. Everybody knew that David was the anointed to take over as king, but Saul was still at this time presiding as king over the land. So you have Ahimelech in this situation where the future king is before you, but he still is responsible to the current king, King Saul. And every time David would go to a place, people were terrified. They knew of his conquests in the battles. They knew he was a powerful man. They knew he was a man of God. And so when David would arrive at certain destinations, often the response was fear. And we see that with Ahimelech. Ahimelech was a great-grandson of Eli. If you remember, we talked about Eli way back when we began this book. And he was also known in the Bible as Ahiah. He knew David's reputation. He knew his position. And he wondered, why is the future king traveling all alone without a royal entourage? When you look in verse 2, if the king in verse 2 is in reference to God when David speaks to Ahimelech, then David is telling the truth. David certainly was doing the Lord's business and would be for the rest of his life. But if that statement in verse 2 was in reference to King Saul, which is more likely, then David was lying. He was scheming instead of trusting. As I mentioned earlier, we have to remember David wasn't perfect. And as he begins this period of exile, there were times when he didn't depend on God the way he should have. We are reminded of this later in David's life, and we'll see that later in this chapter as well. David, when he comes before the priest, he needed food. So Ahimelech gave him the sacred loaves from the tabernacle. That food was reserved only for the priests. This paints a condition of the nation of Israel at this time. If the people had been bringing their tithes the way they should have been, if they had been sacrificing the way they should have been, as the law commanded, there would have been more food available. But the only thing that was available was the showbread. This was a time of spiritual decline in Israel. And that is always the outflow of a lack of leadership. And that's what's going on in the nation of Israel. There's not good leadership at this time. You have King Saul set on one mission. I want to kill David. And as he's on this mission to try to kill one man, the nation that he's in charge of has fallen apart. And we see that here with this example. Jesus, he referenced this incident in the New Testament to teach a lesson on true obedience and spiritual discernment. Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath many times in the New Testament. Jesus, he kept the law perfectly. He wasn't breaking God's commandments. And in those examples in the New Testament where the Pharisees accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, what he was breaking was man's tradition. There's a big difference between those two. There is a big difference between God's commandments and human traditions. We always have to remember that. We always have to elevate God's commandments to the place they deserve and not allow our traditions to take over from what God wants. So David was hungry, so he asked for food. He also asked for a sword. he ran away from Israel so quickly, he fled the presence of Jonathan so quickly, that he did not even take his weapons. The only sword that Ahimelech had was Goliath's sword. I don't know if your mind works like mine, but sometimes when I'm reading these stories, I just see a movie unfolding. And I see David here before Ahimelech, David hungry, needing food, David then asking for a sword, and Ahimelech saying, the only sword I have is Goliath's sword. And you're watching the movie, and you're like, oh, what a scene. David killed Goliath, and now he gets his sword. For some reason, the sword was being kept here in the tabernacle alongside the ephod. And David, he took the sword. And David, what he said about it, I'm sure was true. There's none other like it. David can now proceed on his journey with food to strengthen himself and with a sword for protection. There's one other character that comes up here in these first few verses. We see that Doeg is also present here. Children, if you're ever mad at your parents, just be thankful they didn't name you Doeg. I would hate to be named Doeg. But Doeg is here at the tabernacle. We're not sure why. We know that he was an Edomite and therefore not born a child of the covenant. But he was detained before the Lord. That is what the Bible says at the sanctuary. Perhaps he had become a Jewish proselyte and was following the Hebrew faith in order to hold his job. We know he was a servant of Saul. As Saul's chief shepherd, Doeg could easily have become defiled so that he had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. That's one possibility. David knew when he saw Doeg, this isn't good. He knew that Doeg, being loyal to Saul, would report back to him that he had seen David. And David understood that that would mean more trouble for him. So what does David do? He continues on with his journey. Let's pick up in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them, and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen, that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? So David, he goes from Nob to Gath. David makes some poor decisions while he's on the run. Fear of Saul now temporarily replaced David's faith in the Lord. When David was with Ahimelech, he sees Doeg. He knows who he is. He's a chief shepherd of Saul. So he understands, I'm in trouble here. So David, he sets out to go somewhere else. He decides to go to Gath. David fled 23 miles to the enemy city that we read about here. Do you realize who lived in Gath? Who was from Gath? This is the home of the Philistine giant Goliath. This is where Goliath was from. That's where David decided to go. Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. And we see Satan using fear right here in the life of David. David is hoping to travel incognito. He wanted to stay under the radar. It's kind of hard to do that when you kill Goliath and now you're traveling to the land that he's from. It's hard to do that when you've had the success that he's had, the victories that he's had. And so David, he seemingly is acting from fear now instead of faith. Do we know what fear does to us? Even as we look at our situations in the world today, we look at our world and we know that there's a lot of struggles. We listen to the news, we hear the bad reports, and it's easy to just become afraid. Afraid of everything, afraid of living. Fear paralyzes. Fear intimidates. Fear hinders the cause of God. Too many Christians are living a life of fear. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of offending somebody. We're afraid of standing out and being different. So we just choose to do nothing. Paralyzed by fear. Traveling to Gath was not a safe destination for David. Maybe David was thinking to himself, there's no way Saul will look for me here. That's how fearful David was right now of Saul. I'm going to go to the land of Goliath. I know Saul's not going to come here. He wouldn't even go out to battle Goliath. He's certainly not going to come to the city from where he's from. But David's reputation as a great warrior had preceded him. The king and his counselors did not view his presence as a blessing. So the struggles just seemed to be mounting for David. He goes to Ahimelech. Ahimelech, he wasn't happy to see David. Then he goes to Gath, the king here. He wasn't happy to see David. And so David comes up with a good plan, at least in his mind. I'm going to pretend to be crazy. So he pretends to be insane in order to escape. I wonder what God thinks of us as he watches us from above devise our great and clever plans. I wonder what God was thinking when he watched David acting like he was crazy. I wonder what God was thinking when David was letting the spit just drool down his face into his beard. Had David waited on the Lord and sought his will, he probably would not have been in this situation. Several psalms arise out of this bizarre experience. Psalm 56 was David's prayer for God's help when the situation became dangerous. At least David was smart enough to pray for God when things went bad. Psalm 35 was his hymn of praise after God had delivered him. In Psalm 34, he mentions being afraid. The word fear is found in verse 4 and verse 7. He also mentions deliverance from trouble in Psalm 34, verses 6, 17, and 19. So through all of these endeavors, the good, the bad, everything that's going on in David's life, he still keeps his connection with God. But there's no question that David was a frightened man while he was here in Gath. But he sustained his faith by remembering God's promises. According to Psalm 34, David did a lot of praying while he was in Gath, and God heard him. And I believe David learned an important lesson here. The fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. Here's the choice that we have. Now, I've laid out a lot of things that we can be afraid of. We can be afraid of rejection. We can be afraid of people. We can be afraid of standing out. We can be afraid of going out and fulfilling our mission as Christians. We can just be afraid to live. That's one choice that we have. The other choice that we have is to fear God. Because those are really the two options. We can fear God, or we can fear everything else. And if we have a healthy respect for God, a healthy fear for God, understanding who He is, knowing our Father, if we fear God, then we have nothing else to fear. No reason to fear. David made some poor decisions because he forgot to trust God. Driven by fear, he traveled straight into enemy territory. Now just think about that thought for a moment. Driven by fear, motivated by fear, Satan pushing fear into David's heart, David made the choice to travel straight into enemy territory. Do you see where a life of fear will lead us? It will lead us to the exact same destination where it led David. A life of fear is going to lead us straight into enemy territory. Satan uses fear to drive us straight into his arms. We are afraid to talk to others, so we fail to fulfill our mission of making disciples. We're afraid to stand up for what is right, so we give in to temptation and separate ourselves from God. We are afraid of this world, so we just isolate ourselves. We're afraid of opening up and making ourselves vulnerable to our church family, so we struggle alone in silence. Do you ever get tired of being afraid? Do you ever look at your life and just think, I'm tired of being afraid of all of these things? I am tired of living a life of fear. I'm tired of being paralyzed by what Satan is throwing at me. God doesn't want us to live a life of fear. He didn't want David to live a fearful life. And there's an alternative. The alternative to fear is faith. The fork in the road that we often face is living a life of faith or living a life of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul, he certainly lived a life of faith. I don't know that he was afraid of anything. He feared God. And here as he's writing to Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote, he gives him this message. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. When I look at these words, they certainly describe Paul's life. They also describe David's life when he defeated Goliath. This is what I see in David when he marched out to the front of the battle, when he marched out to take on Goliath, this spirit of power, this spirit of love, this spirit of discipline. That's what we see in the life of David. And this is what God wants for us. David momentarily lost his faith in God, and he drifted as a result. He drifted straight into enemy territory. God is always our anchor point. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear all of these things we've talked about. There is an alternative. Trust God. Have faith. Tonight, as you look at your life, if we can do anything to help you, maybe you've been paralyzed by fear. We struggle with that. If we can pray for you to give you strength, what an opportunity to talk to God and lift up our concerns to Him. Tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ, another amazing opportunity to have our sins washed away, to be perfect in the eyes of God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.